Thank you, Sam. Good morning, everyone. It is good to see all those children, you will agree. The wonderful thing is that they have the potential to be those who will show forth our Lord Jesus Christ. And they have the potential to be part of this number in a coming day. That's great, isn't it? So it really is good to see all those here this morning. Thank you for being here and for coming along out with us. We trust that God will speak to us. After all, that's the purpose of us being here this morning. Now, I wonder if we could read in Genesis and chapter 6 initially. We're going to read some various extracts from 6, 7, and 8. We won't read all three chapters. We could be here till 11:45 doing that. So we'll just read some extracts to get the idea. We all probably aware this is about Noah's flood. So chapter 6, first of all. And we'll read in verse 5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made him. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 11, the earth was corrupt before God, the earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it. Now to verse 17, and behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything which is in the earth shall die. Chapter 7 and verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation of every clean beast. I shall take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Verse 5, and God did according unto all that the Lord commanded him, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Verse 9, they went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. It came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Verse 12, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with them into the ark, they and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, and every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. Verse 17, the flood was 40 days upon the earth. The waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth, and the waters prevailed and were greatly increased upon the earth. 21, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl, of cattle, of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all of us in the dry land. Chapter 8, and God remembered Noah, and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. the fountains also of the deep, and the winds of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters were returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month, and the 10th month on the first day of the mountains, where the tops of the mountains seen. We trust God will bless the public reading of his own most precious word. Now the flood is a simple enough story. It's a simple enough concept. It's a simple enough idea. But it abounds in practical difficulties. You agree? It abounds in practical difficulties for the natural mind. You may have an unnatural mind, I don't know, but if you've got a natural mind, I think you do, then you will appreciate that this has its difficulties. And again, behind all this, beyond all that, is the bigger question. How could a God of love destroy all living souls? Do you agree? That's the big question behind all this. Well, you know, the flood has difficulties which do not altogether seem okay to the natural mind, nor does the gospel of Jesus Christ appeal to the natural mind, and we in our natural minds do not fully understand what it is that God is saying, or what it is that God requires in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have to ask this question, don't we? How could a God of love send me to hell? I hope you'll think about that with me this morning, please. Now let's deal with a few of those practical problems just to help us along. Because you may have thought about these things, and it's good for us to think about the Word of God. Where did all the water come from? That's the first question, isn't it? Well, the Bible gives the sources. It says that there are two sources. The fountains of the great deep on the one hand, and the windows of heaven on the other. Above and below. It's the fountains of the great deep that are mentioned first of all. It is them that it appears were moving initially in the very first place. And they would have been oceanic, no doubt, and subterranean sources of water. You remember that in day three of creation, when God did all those marvelous things to prepare the earth for human habitation, you will recall, will you not, that in the third day, he separated the waters above from the waters below, and then he separated the dry land from the waters. And so much of the waters that were covering the globe went below, if you like. Now that water, no doubt, was released through large fissures, bursting forth with volcanic intensity and eruption. Evidence today that there is still much water stored deep in the earth, in minerals. It's interesting that 70% of what comes from volcanoes is water. It comes out in the form of steam, okay. But it is water which comes from below the earth. So we can say that we have some idea where some of the water came from. Now we would not be dogmatic, because we cannot be. There is a suggestion in Genesis 2 and verse 5 that there was no rainfall up until this point. And I'm inclined to feel that that is so. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights, so it was torrential downflow that came from the windows of heaven. The sky, above the sky, there were water stored, day 3, Genesis chapter 1. And this fell, and it may have been, we do not know for sure, but it may have been that it was the fall of that water canopy, if there indeed was a vapor canopy above the earth, was precipitated by violent updrafts from volcanic eruptions. We don't know for sure, do we? But we can seek to understand and explain the source of all this water. Either way, it was global, torrential rain. So where did all the water come from? I think I've given you some idea. Now you may ask the question, or may have thought before, where did all the water go? You know, did you ask that question? Have you thought of that? Where did all the water go? Psalm 104 verse 8 says that the mountains rose up and the valleys sank down. God altered the world, the earth topography, its physical levels. Possibly, we don't know about this, but there are people who study along these ideas, that tectonic plates pushed up mountains and ranges so that water ran off into the sinking valleys and the deep oceanic basins. Erosion of the continents would have caused places like the Grand Canyon in the USA, or Ayers Rock in Central Australia. Water flowed from off these mountains and high places into deep prepared oceanic basins. Right, okay, so that gives us some idea about where the water came from and where the water went. There's still plenty of it about, isn't there? Water is essential for life of man. Now created God has prepared all things for the necessity of men living upon the earth. He's even given us a creator, a savior. He sent his only son to redeem us back from our sin. And if you don't know that you sin, then something is desperately wrong with your heart, with your understanding, and with your consciousness. I know that I sin because I have a consciousness, and God has revealed this to me as the life of the gospel of Jesus Christ shone into your heart. Now you might ask yourself this question too. How did all the animals fit into the ark? How did they do that? Well, it's been a subject of much study, let me tell you. I have even seen pictures of a wonderful model of the ark in which the three decks are shown and the sizes to scale. And, well, two of the animals went in, the unclean animals, and seven of the clean, the ones that could be offered to God in sacrifice. We read about those in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. And there were not so many of those. So, you know, you'd only need two dogs, wouldn't you? A male and a female. You wouldn't need all varieties that we have today, but you would need a male and a female of all kinds. Now, it's estimated, I don't know, I don't understand all these things and how they work these things out, but it's estimated that the number of animals that were found on the ark ranged from figures like 16,000 to 75,000 individual animals. I don't know. I wasn't there. And apparently only about 11% of those were larger than a sheep, with the average size of a small rat. Dinosaurs could have been teenage, couldn't they? Or even younger, and not very heavy. Now we know that the ark was a big boat. It wasn't quite the size of a 1,000-foot ships that travel around the Caribbean. If you've been on one of those, I know that. But nevertheless, it was 450 feet long, 1.5 football pitches in length, if a football pitch size means anything to you. It was 75 foot wide and 45 foot high. That's a pretty big boat. There was plenty of space even for exercising the animals. Now, it was very stable, that particular construction, the way it was made, very stable. So that when those tremendous movements of water thrust it up, it could have moved in quite a big angle without any bother about capsizing. God knows what he's doing. He prepared that just exactly as it should be. It had 1.4 million cubic feet. It could have held 125,000 sheep, I'm told. Three decks, room to move. How did the animals all get there, you may have asked? Well, we know that animals have migratory instincts, don't we? And I believe that God caused the migratory instinct within those animals that he wished to carry aboard the ark to cause them to head in that wonderful direction toward the only place of safety. And I say to you this morning, please, consider the fact that the ark of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only place of safety that you can possibly reach in a storm-tossed world. And your life is tossed by storm. Is there anyone here today who does not have troubles and problems, who sometimes has been in the grip of habits and difficulties? We all have our problems in life, and the ark, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the only place to which you may go to find your security and safety and certainty and center. A man without a, or a woman without a center to their existence in life is aimless, hopeless, and lost. Now what about the food for a year and the animal waste? Well, a mum's stomach is interested in that sort of thing. I don't What do you think about that? Well, compressed and dried foodstuffs and concentrated foods may have been collected. The cattle would have been fed perhaps on grain and hay for fiber. Foodstuffs maybe took up 15% of the total volume, and water another 10%. But there was still plenty of room after that. Sloped floors and slatted cages so that manure could easily fall away and be flushed away. There was plenty of water. Deep bedding lasts a year, they tell me, for animals. No change. Well, sawdust, softwood shavings and peat moss reduced moisture content and odour. I guess there must have been a bit of a smell at some stages. Hibernation may, of course, reduce requirements. And we know there are lots of animals that hibernate. And it may have been, well, I don't know, that's why. It may have been that God caused a lot of these animals to hibernate. Now, what about, some people thought about these fresh and saltwater fish business and the plant survival, haven't they? And apparently there was, of course, a mixing, a great mixing of fresh water and salt water. We don't know, of course, the antediluvian before the flood. We have no idea how salty the seas were. We know they're pretty salty now. You get a mouthful of that. I remember doing that once in the Dead Sea. Oh, it's awful. Don't know how salty the sea was, do we? But mineral dissolvement and erosion off the continents would no doubt have caused there to be a tremendous amount of salt in seas, and might account for the present oceanic situation. Now, much marine life, we know, can tolerate quite large salinity changes. And that has been proved. Now, the plants may have been as planned food stores. The seeds of plants may well have survived in floating carcasses of plant-eating animals. I don't know. But I bring you these things to show to you that the Bible is testable. You can rely upon the Bible on testable matters and scientific matters, as well as upon matters of faith and morals. The Bible is not full of fables, fantasies, and fairy stories. Examination and scrutiny of the Bible will reveal its credibility. It can be trusted. The Word of God is foursquare. It is a rock on which you will not fall. You can trust the words of God for eternity, not just for time. And you must base your existence, your forever existence, your existence beyond this life in which you now live, upon what the Bible says. Now, you noticed, didn't you, that things went from good to bad. Now, when I say they went from good, I mean very good. In Genesis chapter 1 and 31, after God had brought the world into being, and he had prepared the world for humanity to live upon it, he declared at the end of the chapter, 1 verse 31, that it was very good. And then we read this sad word in chapter 6. In chapter 6 and verse 5, we read about the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. If we had time this morning, we could talk about the anguish of God. We could talk about the hurt in the person of the Godhead. For the Bible makes clear that God anguishes over his people. You are one of his people. You do belong to him. You can never escape the fact that you belong to him. You may try to live your life any which way you like, but you will never escape from the all-seeing eye
of a God of love and of judgment. It went from bad to judgment. So it went from good to bad. And then it went from bad to judgment. In chapter 6 and verse 17 we read that everything that is in the earth shall die. Of course, there were exceptions. 8 people entered the ark and the land animals and creeping things. Now, if you had read, if we had had time to go through these passages, we would get to chapter 9 and we would discover, wouldn't we, that it went from judgment to a new start. They eventually landed. They eventually were able to come out of the ark whose door had been closed by God and to come outside the ark onto Ararat and the surrounding area. And those 8 souls were able to repopulate the earth. Now, what were the conditions at the time? What were the conditions? Well, they were conditions of non-expectancy. In the 100 years that it took Noah to build the ark, we know that he was telling people about why he was doing it. The New Testament, Peter, in chapter 2, Peter, and 2 Peter and 2 and verse 5 tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. That means to say that he told people about what God had said to him. And that's what we're doing here, isn't it? That's why you come along here, I hope. And that's what we try to do, is tell you what God has said in His Word. Well, if we try to say all that God said in His Word, we'll be here for, when you start now, we'll be here till the middle of next week and beyond, wouldn't we? We could never go through it all, but we're trying to summarize what God wants you and I to know now. Now. Now, Noah spoke of a coming deluge. Now, that was, of course, difficult for people to believe, because, after all, if it had never rained, and he was building an ark in a dry field, you know, can you expect, really, that people to believe that there was going to be a tremendous amount of water that was going to rise so high it would kill people? And there were giants in the earth in those days, we are told. Those giants probably thought they were impregnable to anything. And so many, okay, so water could come down? Would that touch me? Would that touch me? There was a prevalent situation of non-expectancy, and there was a prevalent situation of no concern. People were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, in other words, normal life. Everything was fine and dandy to them, and there was no time in their lives for God. They were, of course, breaking through God's boundaries. We read of awful, terrible situations that were occurring, so that repented God that he had made man upon the earth, and he determined to destroy those who stepped beyond his boundaries and did that which he hated. There was demonic activity on a huge scale. We read about that in the early chapters, in the early verses of chapter 6. And there was violence and polygamous lust that was everywhere. Now, I might ask you today, what are conditions like in our time? Well, I could suggest to you, and I would suggest to you, that conditions in our time are lots like they were 2,000 years ago. Now, you know what happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus had come, and Jesus had died, and Jesus had gone again. And Paul writes about the conditions of his time in Romans chapter 1. And he speaks about people before whom God has revealed himself, but yet who took no notice. In other words, there was a willing ignorance of God. God had clearly shown his power and divinity in creation. And that is the same as it first was, as it was 2,000 years ago, as it is for you and me today. God has manifested himself in his might and power in the marvels of his creation. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says that people then were foolish, and they were glorifying created things above that of the Creator. He says they were given over to sinful desires and sexual impurity. They were degrading their bodies to shameful lust and unnatural relationships, man with man and woman with woman. And so God gave them over to depraved minds, evil greed and depravity, with envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, etc., etc. And we could go on and on and on about all the things that you read in your newspapers and you see on your television screen every day. We could speak at length about the sin which has gripped men. Well, I don't know whether you feel that this terrible scourges that go throughout our world could ever grip you. I don't know how you feel about these people who commit such atrocities and such evil as does not bear our minds to think of. The taking of children and of killing them and of doing other unmentionable, unnameable things. It breaks our heart, doesn't it, to think that man could stoop to such a degree to do this. The Bible says about all men that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You dare not, please, sit in my sound of my voice in your seat tonight and say, they're all different to me. Yeah, they are different to you. You would not go to the extent that they go in the things that they do. But your heart too, before our loving God, our righteous, holy God, is deceitful and desperately wicked. Now the Lord Jesus, when he was here, he promised the future coming. What did he say? Matthew 24 and 37 to 39, he said these wonderful words. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, and we've been thinking about those, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. When is he coming? I don't know. I just know he is coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? You may ask yourself how it is that one death and blood shedding can be sufficient to cleanse all who come to Christ. How can his blood, the blood of one man, cleanse everybody in the world from sin? I may be able to explain to you today how the flood could occur. And there are many who have spent half a lifetime working it all out, understanding it. I cannot understand to you, I cannot explain to you how it is that God can do the things he does. But I tell you, you can depend upon the scientific matters of the Bible, and you can depend upon all else. And if the Bible tells me that God can cleanse my heart and make me clean, if the Bible tells me that it can wash away my sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, then I believe it. And I expect you to believe it too. Because if there's one thing that God does want us to do, it is not to have to prove things to you. He will not prove to you. He will simply tell you and look to you for the faith and trust that is all that you can give him. I tell you, it's all that you have to bring to him. There is nothing in any one of us of any use whatever to God. Why should the God of creation, the God of the universe, the God of myriads of galaxies, the God who can do all things, who has perfect communion within the Godhead between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who has angels who do his bidding, who lacks for nothing and could do exactly as he wishes, why should he? Why should he want you and me? I don't know. I can't explain that to you today. But the Bible tells me quite clearly that he does. He wants to receive me. And he wants me to give to him the only thing I can give to him. My trust. My willing obedience. My belief. My faith. Have you given him those things? Will you give him those things? Will you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul? I can't explain truly how Jesus can save all who come to him. I know that the ark of that day was big enough to take anybody who would have come. But they didn't come. And eventually, even after 100 years of building, there was yet a further 7 days of delay. A further grace period, a further time of 7 days when there was still opportunity for someone to come up to Noah and to say, I believe you. I believe that judgment is coming. I want to step inside your boat. I believe what you say. But there was none. Noah may have preached for 100 years. But it's only his family that was saved. If you're hearing the gospel message, if the gospel message is coming to you as it has perhaps many times before, please don't reject it. You do not know when the judgment of God will fall. And it may be, of course, that you may live a long and peaceful life and you may pass out of time into eternity in a relaxed and blessed way, but the Bible makes it clear that after death is the judgment. It's not a judgment in this life like it was for all those people who lived then at the time of the flood. God had looked upon the evil in the world and he had to destroy all flesh from before him. And surely when God looks upon the evil of this world, he would desire to do away with it all. But in mercy and grace and compassion and love, he has not done so, has he? He has let the world continue as it is. We do not know when it is he will send the Lord Jesus again for the heir to receive his own. We don't know when the end of the world will be, when God will have done with this world and cast it away and make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, where there is no more of the sin that does so easily beset us. We don't know when that is. All we are promised is that if we pass out of time into eternity without being inside the ark of safety, without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we only know that we will then stand before God in his judgment. And he will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. I can't tell you how Jesus saves. I can try to tell you how the ark worked. I don't know how Jesus saves. I only know he does. And God doesn't expect me to fully understand in theological terms everything about propitiation and justification and righteousness, and I don't necessarily have to understand all those things. What I do have to understand is this. Jesus died for me. For me. And God in his almighty power is able to focus on every individual that has ever been born. You know, that's some power, isn't it? You are precious to God. Can you believe that? You are precious, and God is intensely concerned about the sanctity of life. There may be a terrible way of our world to despise those who do not have what they have, or do not think are as good as them, but as far as God is concerned, he cares and loves every individual soul. What a wonderful God that is. I want to tell you that history will repeat itself. History has repeated itself many, 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 many times. And history will repeat itself again. Just as surely as judgment came upon those of that day, So judgment will come upon all the unbelieving and all those who do not come to God. So, have you answered this question today? How could a God of love destroy all living souls? Have I answered that at all? Well, not without first making a way of escape. And the way of escape was made for them. They could have come to the ark. They could have gone inside. And you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can receive him as your own personal Lord and Saviour. You can come to the foot of the cross and recognise that Jesus died there in your place as a substitute for you. Rather than the punishment of God for your sin being upon you, it was laid upon him. You can believe that. You may not physically have to step up inside an ark, but you have to do something much, much more important than any physical act of walking through a door or down the stairs. You have to do something from your heart. And if you don't do it from your heart, you cannot be right with God. But if in the inside of you, if there is a great transaction within you, whereby you respond to the mercy of God and receive Jesus Christ, then you will have eternal life and know the joy of sins forgiven. He won't overlook your sin, I promise you. He did not overlook the sin then, and he will not overlook your sin today. Will you believe and repent and be saved today? I trust you will. I trust that you will think about where you stand before the everlasting God with whom you must deal. Thank you for listening. Morning, shall we pray? Our God and Father, as we are about to go from this place, we thank you, Father, that we are certain in our hearts and minds that you are a God who is intensely interested in your people, that you created this world and all that are upon it, live and move and have their being because of you. And Father, we pray that you will, in your tender mercy, speak to us, each one, with that which you would have us know. We commend ourselves before you now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please don't leave this place if you without asking someone about these things, if you are at all concerned about your soul's condition before God. Thank you.